Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Amen. You know, we Anglicans have never really known what to do with Mary. Depending on your place along the churchmanship spectrum, high church, low church, evangelical, Anglo-Catholic, she can either be so heartily adored as Mother of God and Queen of Heaven as almost to lose her humanity, or she can be so disregarded as nothing more than a convenient baby receptacle. And our liturgical calendar is certainly peppered with Marian feast days, but in most places, they go pretty much unnoticed. Our choral tradition is perhaps best known for those glorious settings of Mary's song, the Magnificat, but we're still pretty twitchy about bringing statues and icons back into the church post-Reformation, Palmer and a few other places excluded. And for we clergy, the prayer book provides all kinds of little detours to avoid mentioning her if you don't like talking about her, you're not quite sure what to think about her. But there's always Advent 4. There's always this Sunday when we hear Mary proclaim to Elizabeth just how she feels about being chosen to carry God in her womb. So today, I'm going to talk about Mary. In the beginning, when God created, there was a formless void. But then, God said through the angel Gabriel, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Fear not, for you have found God's favor, and you will conceive in your womb a son, Jesus." Naturally, Mary replies, How can that be? I'm a virgin. And God says, The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And indeed, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and Mary conceived. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Time passed, and Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who marveled, How can the Ark of the Lord come to visit me? And in Elizabeth's womb, the yet-to-be-born John the Baptizer began to dance before the Ark of the Covenant, like David, centuries before, began to dance before the Ark of the Covenant in the streets of Jerusalem. For there, in her womb, she carried the word. The Lord. And after 9 months or so, Mary gave birth. We'll celebrate that event in a few moments, days. And then for the next several years, Mary oversaw Jesus, like our bishops, our episcopoi, vow to do at their ordination. She undertook to guard the faith, unity, and discipline of the church by keeping that boy alive. And, like our own bishops, there were times she misunderstood where Jesus was going. You remember when Mary and Joseph were trying to find Jesus, and they finally stumbled upon him in the temple, pretty upset with him. And Jesus said, "Well, where did you think I was going to be? I'm at my Father's house." And there were other times, too, where she, along with her family, misunderstood what the body of Christ was to become. Because when Jesus' family heard all that he was saying, at one point they rushed to restrain him, saying, "Oof, this guy has gone out of his mind." So yes, there were times that she misunderstood, but she never abandoned her vocation as episcopa, overseer, protector, nurturer of her son, our God. Even at the crucifixion and the resurrection, when all the dudes were somewhere else hiding, she never stopped overseeing. And she was there too after Jesus ascended bodily to be with the Father, when the disciples had no clue what to do next, there in the upper room, as the Holy Spirit descended upon them, Mary was overseeing. Now, perhaps it's telling that her part in the story, at least in the biblical text, begin to fade as the church's mission takes off. But early church biographers tell us that Mary stayed in Jerusalem, supporting the church there, caring for the poor and the sick. And then one day, like all of us, Mary died or fell asleep. The verdict is still out on that doctrinal point. Either way, she was buried, like her son, in a tomb. And then 3 days later, when our dear empiricist friend St. Thomas arrives back from his mission to India, Thomas, unsurprisingly, says he needs to see that body to know that she is dead. So they roll away the stone, but her body is gone. And all of a sudden, those around Thomas realize that God has taken Mary to be with him, body and soul, for us, to give you and me the hope of a common resurrection. You see, it's easy to forget from where we stand in time that early Christians really had to figure out this whole resurrection of the dead thing. Yes, Jesus ascended to be with the Father, but he was God. And they knew he would come again, but they weren't really sure about the rest. It wasn't until Mary ascended to be with God that they had an example to go off of, to say, oh, so that's how it could be. Now, why did I go to the trouble of telling you all that? Because her life dramatizes for us God's plan for all people. In her life, creation out of nothing becomes history. What happens in creation in the book of Genesis happens again in her womb. And then in her pregnancy, God's sustaining presence with Israel is made manifest, like the Ark of the Covenant, tabernacling with those wandering Israelites. And then in her care of the godchild, she sets the model for our bishops, for our leadership of the church through the centuries. As a disciple, she shows them how to wait for Christ's return, caring for the vulnerable and the sick, the poor and the widowed, the incarcerated and the foreigner. And then by her assumption to God, we are given hope in the shared bodily resurrection when God's way of mercy and grace will transform all things. You see, amidst the competing religious imaginations and the uncertain future of the church, Mary's life continues to tell and retell our story to us. And so we celebrate her today. We celebrate her destabilizing song, because like her life, it pulls back the veil over our eyes and shows us the kingdom of God that is coming. It reveals the folly of our striving for success, safety, control, respect. I mean, after all, it is the lowly, the hungry, the humble and meek who win God's favor. And we listen to her. We listen to her because she has literally lived the past and future of all creation. Now, I think it's important to say that Mary's place in the church is an interruptive reminder that women have been leading the church in faithfulness from jump. Right? It's why this church affirms the holy orders of women, not as the Spirit's decision to do a new thing, but as a response to what God has been doing since the incarnation. And, especially in light of the last few weeks, it is so good to remember that Mary is already experiencing what you and I will share in one day. Bodily experience of God, unveiled. Because there have been so many deaths in this community over the last weeks. From more distant characters like President Bush, to neighbors and relatives intimate friends and beloved priests like the Reverend Andy Parker. And of all seasons, right? We feel the discord of our grief with the coming Feast of the Incarnation on Christmas Day. And so because of that, it is good to remember Mary, because she knows our fear of mortality. And she knows that God has made a way for us through death for life. She knows because she has lived it. And so the hope that Mary gives to us is that preposterous hope that we will get to experience God and God's kingdom unveiled, unseparated, fully present, and fully experienced in our bodies. And it's because of that that the famous prayer request we call the Hail Mary ends the way that it does, thinking about our eventual death. We ask her for prayers that we might trust in Christ's redeeming work, that there, even at the door of death, we may see the one who gives us hope, Jesus the Christ. And it is for that that we pray, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.